You know, I think that if you look at what's happening in the in our culture, in our movies and our comic strips and our popular books and our TV programs, that the idea of some kind of hero, sort of some sort of savior, sort of appearing in our lives and transforming everything is very common, isn't it? I mean, it goes back to generations, this sort of longing for this big superhero to come and, you know, sweep us off our feet and start a new life for us, new beginning, and everything, you know, changes and all our problems disappear and, you know, everything's provided for and we're cared for and everything, all the sort of depression stuff that we were prayed off earlier is gone and we're set free. And unfortunately, all our popular heroes like this have a dark side to them as well, don't they? And it seems like as years goes by, we see more of the dark than anything else. But this is a little bit like what was happening in Israel at the time that Jesus came to the earth. Because there had been prophetic words and statements from people over the years, over many years, generations, about this hero, this great superhero, this who was going to come, the Messiah. And today, we're thinking about the time when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And this is what the people, he was our hero, here he was, he's come, he's here. And they took palm trees and they greeted him with great shouts of joy. And they really welcomed him with the word Hosanna, which means save us. And I think a lot of people in the world today are looking around for someone to save them, you know, from whatever situations they're in and what's going on in their lives. And maybe all of us secretly, somewhere down below, wished someone would come and save us from something, you know, or many things maybe. Anyway, so this is what happened. And I just like to read some scriptures here about this. First of all, a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. The coming of Zion's king. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And of course, that's what Jesus did on Palm Sunday. And I thought I'd read from another Zechariah, another prophet called Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist. Because when John the Baptist was born, his father prophesied over him. And it's a very, very powerful prophecy. So I'm going to read this. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." I just think this is an amazing prophecy of a man over his son. But it's a great prophecy for us all because it speaks about the coming of a saviour. And we read in Luke chapter 3, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. So this is a quotation from Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. So this is the Saviour. This is our hero, the Saviour, coming into the world. We find the word in the Bible for Jesus, Yeshua, actually means salvation. And when people cried out on Palm Sunday, Hosanna, it means save us. Save us. So what Palm Sunday about is the coming of a Saviour to save us. From all, if you read through the Bible, you can see there's so many things that people wanted to be saved from. From their enemies, surrounded by enemies, but there are also all sorts of things like sins and troubles that they faced. And they're all haven't gone away over the years, have they? We still face them. And so we also experience the same power and the same excitement of the coming of a Saviour into the world. And we remember every Easter with great joy what happened. And this morning, to try and give you sort of a personal view of what this can mean, we have two people going to give a testimony of God's blessing in their lives. And first of all, Kirk. Where he's hiding at the back there. Kirk, please come.
I actually thought this was last week, but I wrote some notes then because I also forgot about that last week as well. So, and there was two things that were said last week. Chris said, I made you, and I think it was like that was being repeated and repeated and repeated. And then during the notice as well, Michelle said that I'm the author of your self-talk. And my salvation experience, that pretty much summed up what that was for me. I think I was this kid in high school, which was super insecure, and everything was like, I don't know, trying to fit in. And so I tried to, I think I started becoming meaner and meaner, and was a bully because that's what all the cool kids were, you know? And so that was kind of my high school thing. And then it was actually my last year of high school at an Easter camp that I think I was first introduced properly to the gospel, as opposed to kind of growing up where it was mentioned enough that it became just part of the noise or whatever. And so, but it wasn't for me, I didn't have this like moment of like, oh, cool, I'm saved now. It was kind of just this I feel like God was just like tinkering with my thoughts and my mind, and the slow journey of kind of, I guess that is repentance, is, you know, rethinking and kind of coming back on ourselves in a sense. And I think something that I learned was that I don't think repentance looks like this necessarily super sharp turn back on itself. Actually, that has quite a slow arc most of the time. I remember being at a music festival where a friend of mine started berating this guy in the street, walking down between stages or whatever, being like, oh, you're smoking, you're not meant to smoke and all this sort of thing. And I'm just like, yo, like, he has his own walk and own journey. And I think when I became a Christian, it wasn't like I all of a sudden had better language and throughout all my non-Christian CDs or, you know, all these sorts of things that you hear growing up in youth group where it's like, oh, cool, now I'm this, like, perfect kid that my parents always hoped I'd be. Whereas I kind of grew up in a household which was pretty, like, we were upper class white household, went to the nice schools and all that sort of thing. And God kind of turned that upside down for me. So it wasn't like I went from, you know, ruins to this, like, perfect kid anymore. It actually kind of looked somewhat the opposite, where I went, oh, I had this nice cozy life and, you know, no one could kind of come into that, and we had our safety and our fences and all that. But actually God kind of took me out more to the margins and made my life far less secure. And I mean, I guess that always depends, and I always am reminded, and I'm sure I've said it here before, but there's that sort of saying that God comforts the distressed and distresses the comfortable. And I think that's very much an ongoing process, but that's kind of what my salvation process looks like. But it was, yeah, it was the kingdom of God, and what does that kingdom look like, and God aligning me more and more in that. And the big thing that I did notice change pretty quickly and pretty dramatically was that sort of my self-talk changed, because all of a sudden I was confronted with this other voice.
Right, thanks, Kit. And the second person who's going to come and share with you is Elisheva.
Get the microphone twice in one day, that's dangerous. Yeah, I wish I had a counter talk to that, like, oh, I was saved out of prostitution and whatever, but I don't. It's kind of the same as Kirk's. I grew up in a Christian home, which I realize now was just such an incredible blessing. I always kind of wished I had one of those great salvation stories where it was that moment where you just, you know, you got saved out of something. But to be brought up in a Christian home and to always know God, there's so much less damage to deal with. So for everybody who is, you know, like me and kind of hoped that, you know, you think your salvation story is not that great, it's actually, yeah, I think that there's just so much more grace and mercy in having that. But in saying that, I did go away from God when I was a teenager. I mean, I grew up in a Pentecostal home, so, you know, God was always real for me, but God was always real, but not real for me. I knew he existed, and I've never not believed that, but I remember I was about 16 or 17, and I just said, God, I believe, you know, like, I still believe in you, but I just need to go do my own thing for a while. And I kind of felt like I needed to go find out some stuff. And my dad always taught me that to know what you believe, you have to know other things as well. Like, you know about Islam and know about, that doesn't mean go practice stuff, but he just meant you have to know other things to know why you believe what you believe. So I went and I did some dumb stuff. Not, you know, irrevocable, but there's always damage that comes with that. And there is a lot of healing that has to go on when you make mistakes. There are consequences for everything you do. And it wasn't, so I lived my own life for a few years. But even during that time, it's amazing. I think once you've been saved, God is just there, and he rescued me out of situations that I didn't know he was doing it at the time. But when I look back later, I was like, wow, God saved me from that, and that could have been worse. And wow, I was so protected. And I just, there were, I mean, I had encounters with angels, but I didn't know it at the time that they were. I mean, angels gave me Backstreet Boys tickets, so God loves Backstreet Boys. Just thought I'd throw that out there. That's kind of crazy, but, you know, it really was. And it wasn't until I was pregnant and engaged to somebody who was quite abusive that I really desperately needed God in my life. And I just thought, I can't do this on my own. I'm a strong person, but I can't do it. I just need you, God. But I was also afraid to go back to church until I was actually married and pregnant, because, well, let's face it, that long ago, there was a lot more judgment and less freedom than I think that we have now in that. You know, you really have to behave and then you belong, and now it's you belong and then you believe and then you behave. So I just, it was, yeah, like Kirk said, it wasn't just this, you know, like that. It was just this little journey that I took back to God. I started going back to church again, and just before Morgan was born, because I wanted her to have that as well, and I would, you know, pray over her in the womb, and I just slowly started to get involved, and it was just part of it was just being part of a small church like this in the beginning and being part of a little family who just loved and accepted. But it was, yeah, it was a long time after that that I really knew God as an actual dad. And, you know, you work out your salvation. So there's no such thing as perfection. I'm still, you know, we're saved and being saved. So it's still a journey and a process, and God's goodness just more and more and more.
Thank you so much. You know, I think one of the wonderful things in recent days has been hearing people's stories, and that's why we couldn't resist giving you that opportunity. Those of us at the School of Mission are hearing these amazing stories every week. And so, and I think it's something we need to learn to encourage one another to share these stories, because it's such a faith builder, so incredibly encouraging. Thank you very, very much, Kirk and Elisha, for sharing with us. Could you just sort of go along with them, if you don't mind? Yeah. Now, salvation, I love this verse because it comes from Peter, and he's basically saying, you know, salvation, and this is something we've been grappling with, trying to talk about it. It is such a mystery and so full. I also came to the Lord as a very small child, and I just simply said, Jesus, please come into my heart. That was enough for me at that age as a preschooler. Sin was probably something I wouldn't really have understood very much, although I knew such a thing as being naughty, that's for sure. But, you know, it's like this incredible package that opens up and just is more and more rich and wonderful as the years go by. And I'm still learning. And I know, you know, when I was younger, I used to think heaven's going to be boring. But, you know, it's going to be so amazing. And I'm getting more and more excited about heaven because, you know, there's going to be universes to discover, not just, you know, it's a city, but it's worlds upon worlds of beauty and love and grace. And I think I had to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to have a revelation of the amazing glory and beauty of God, because it's you see and you feel and experience more and more things that are beyond words. So salvation, the prophets spoke of it. They searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out about it. They had these little glimpses. And even the angels longed to look into this. This gives me goosebumps. Angels longed to look into it. We have that great privilege. And I feel, I'm not saying this, but I really do feel woefully inadequate to be talking on such an amazing topic. And it's so full, but it's going to be just a taster. And I invite you to look at what Paul and Peter and Dr. Luke and John and all these wonderful people said. And beyond that, there's that book by Chris Malcolm's father about the 50 days that changed the universe, which is a really powerful way of going right through the stories of Easter, essentially, right up to Pentecost, and what those stories have done towards our salvation. It's a process. And that process, as Elisha and Kirk touched on, it's an ongoing process. I have been saved. I'm being saved currently. And I'm looking forward to being saved. It's a process. And at Easter, we look at the cross. Well, actually, in our church, we look at it all the time, and we've already sung many songs about the wondrous cross as we've reflected on some of the meaning of the cross. And I've just put up some of the things that we're saved from. As Graham said, it's not the cross that saves us. It's the one who was on the cross. It's Jesus. And it's he who has rescued us from the forgiveness of sin, as that prophecy said, and the consequences, the guilt that goes with it, the pain, the suffering, the lack of peace. But worst of all, the sense of separation from God, the reality of separation from God, which is actually spiritual death and has its final consequences in hell. Not something we ever like to talk about, guys, but it's real, and I don't believe that any human being was ever designed to go to hell. It's not for human beings at all, and all you need to do is let the Lord know that. He's got a better place for you. Just cry out, Jesus, you saved me. You love me. And he will teach us how and what to do next. Like when I was a little girl, I knew very little, but he's still teaching me. I'm a slow learner. Some of the stuff I've learned so late. You guys, as I think Marty has said, it's as if there's an acceleration taking place. Some of those preschoolers out there already know stuff that I didn't learn until I was, 50 or something, I think. So it's amazing. It's amazing what God's doing in our days. Next one. Just an example of one of the great prophetic words, the one you're very familiar with from Isaiah 53, and one that we reflect on Easter, Good Friday especially, that he took our pain, he bore our suffering. And some people here in this room today are at that point of suffering and having a sense of being stricken and having a sense of being crushed. He has suffered all of that for you, and his desire today is for you to receive that and to receive his salvation in these terms, whichever one applies to you. And it's different for all of us. Some are much more aware of guilt. Some are much more aware of pain. Some are much more aware of spiritual blindness. Whatever it is that's making you need to call out to the Savior, don't hold back. That's what I say today. Today is the day of salvation. Today. And that salvation just means wholeness and health and healing. Whatever that means for you today, take it. Amen. The next one is about the resurrection, which follows on. See, we focus on the cross, but actually I think the New Testament focuses much more on the resurrection, because lots of people died, like probably hundreds of thousands of people died on the cross. They really did. But no one else has ever risen from the dead. There have been many superheroes in worldly terms, military heroes. None of them rose from the dead. There have been many founders of great religions. None of them rose from the dead. The only one who took the keys of death, who opened the door to new life, is Jesus. And it's the resurrection that's the ultimate. The cross and resurrection together, Paul said, it's like a great big stumbling block to the Jewish people. It just seemed so bizarre, so off the wall, because they loved the idea of a hero like Moses or Joshua or King David. But a suffering, humiliated Savior dying on a cross, this alien method of execution, it's a stumbling block indeed. And for the Greeks, foolishness. How can that bring salvation to the universe? This brings salvation? But he goes on to say, to those who believe, and it is a leap of faith, to those who believe, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Some of you may have read that little thing in the Sunday newspaper yesterday. I felt so sad as I read it. Some woman who had rejected the truths of Easter in favor of chocolate bunnies, because it's so much easier to talk to kids about chocolate bunnies. Oh, I thought, yes, it is so much easier, but how empty, how superficial, how sad. So, we can go for the easy and the soft option, like chocolate. But, there's something way better than chocolate. And actually, from my experience, I speak as one who knows, you can get sick of chocolate very quickly. So you will never, ever get tired of the Lord. All of eternity, there's more to discover. So don't be stumbled. Don't be stumbled by that. It's praise to God. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. So we live in that. And then after that, he went on from his resurrection to a whole new life. First of all, preaching to those around him. He was on earth for 40 days. And in fact, that was a significant time of him explaining what death and resurrection were all about, the new life that he has ahead for us. And then, next one, he ascended into heaven. And this is a very exciting position that he's in now. He is right in the heavenly realms. And from that place, he is continuing to intercede for us and to bring us salvation. And he is the one who can summon angels to go across this entire earth for people who are hungry for God to hear about him, to stir up people in this place to go and be sent out to speak to other people, whether it's to somebody sitting in a doorway in Cuba Street, whether it's a person at your work, one of our neighbours, one of our relatives, somebody that you email or somebody you Facebook, doesn't matter who it is, or somebody you get in an aeroplane to go and actually visit. He is using ordinary people to share this message of salvation. But, you know, first of all, we have to have revelation, because it's gobbledygook until the Holy Spirit reveals it. Yes. Every person needs to have revelation. And the spirit of revelation comes from the Holy Spirit. He reveals truth to us. And there may be some people here today who think I'm talking gobbledygook. And believe me, I do understand that. I can look at it and I see, but unless you had eyes of faith, you'd think, what is she onto? What is this stuff? What's this word, ascension, anyway? It just means rising up. It means rising up from this earth into the heavenly realm. Heavenly realm. I mean, even that is so bizarre. It is. It's amazing. It's a whole new world. It's a different dimension. We hear about dimensions. This is the ultimate dimension. This is the wowest, most wonderful and beautiful dimension where Christ is seated. And that place of revelation, we can enter it. It sounds very audacious, but he says he's made a way so that we can with boldness go into that very place and we can ask for revelation. So if you don't get what I'm saying, you have permission to ask. You have permission to pray and say, please open my eyes and give me revelation so that I know what this is about. And I'm still learning, but I really, it's a bit like a cosmic adventure, to be honest. He is teaching us, and he will teach you if you have the courage to ask. And all it takes is that, asking, which is what prayer is, and then listening. Because sometimes we ask for stuff and then we get distracted, or we don't quite like what we're hearing, or we think, or whatever, doubts come in. By faith, by grace, we can hear, we can have revelation. And it's a place of authority. Marty's been speaking quite a bit about authority this morning. You know, I believe that this is something the Lord wants us to learn, and he's been saying that to me as well. Rosemary, use your authority. And I've had some really exciting stuff taking place when I've had the courage to listen to his voice and to actually speak with authority and seen, you know, like government departments completely turned around in an amazing way because we have authority. We just need to know. It's not our authority, but because Jesus is seated in the heavenly realms and he delegates that authority to us. It's just exercising his authority in his name. Not that you have to go into a government department and say, you know, I speak with delegated authority from Jesus. You just pray that. I just pray that. And I speak with authority in the heavenly realms. Lord Jesus, I ask that you send angels into that government department and move these papers and these documents from this desk to the desk where they're supposed to go. Move them from the person who's not looking at them to a person who's going to look at them. Move them from the person who's doing nothing to a person who's going to do something that is relevant and appropriate and breaks this problem. You know, that's the kind of way to pray. We pray with authority, and God does it. The next time you go to the government department, it's a whole new person there saying, oh, look, I'm really sorry that there's been this delay and this muddle for you. This is what happened to us. I'm sorry about the delay and the muddle. Yes, of course, you have the papers, it's all right here now and everything's fixed up and all the very best. Apologies again, goodbye. Wow, now God has moved. Now that's my testimony, and that is the kind of thing that he does because of his authority. But it's also the place of intercession. I think it's amazing to think that Jesus intercedes for us. He loves us that much. He loves us enough to say, Father, Rosemary's in such a mess at the moment. She's getting so distracted and confused. She's a bit of a muddle-headed little thing anyway. Will you just clarify her thoughts for her and just show her, or perhaps bring somebody alongside who can speak into that situation where she's not quite getting it. She's a bit befuddled and she needs some clarity. You know, he does these things for us. He loves us so much. He'll do it for you. And, you know, he also gives us that same love and heart to intercede for one another. So when we wake up in the morning and you have that slightly sick feeling, you think, why have you had that? You think, why am I feeling like this? And then you remember that one of your kids is going through a tough time. Well, you don't need to lie there feeling sick about it. Pray. Intercede. Say, Father God, my daughter really needs you at this time. She's discouraged. Lord Jesus, will you lift that discouragement off her? Give her hope, because you have born us again into a living hope. So I pray for that living hope for her now in Jesus' name. The next time you see her, she's saying, oh, I'm feeling great. You say, what are you reading? Oh, I've just been reading all about Gideon. I think, oh, so was I. Yeah, you know, Gideon, he had 30,000 men, and the Lord said, no, cut it down to 300 because I want the glory. I'm going to take the weak and the small and the ineffective, and I'm going to make them powerful and effective by my grace to show my glory. That's what salvation's all about. I could go on for a long time, but I will move on. Pentecost. Now, one of the reasons why we need Pentecost, and I lived without Pentecost for many, many years, is because this is the time when the Holy Spirit was poured out to give gifts to each one of us. It's great to be saved, but we need some equipment. You know, we have work to do here on earth. Once our work's over, there's a fabulous place in heaven for us, and I think there's going to be a lot more exciting stuff to do up there, more cosmic adventures. But in the meantime, there's a lot of stuff to be done here on earth, and the best way to do them is actually with his gifts and his strength and his power, because we don't actually have so much. Our earthly, for instance, earthly words will not give revelation. They will not have authority. We need the equipping of the Holy Spirit. And I love what Peter says. His divine power has given us all we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So, in fact, everything we need. Now, Peter's talking as a fisherman, uneducated, who became probably one of the greatest evangelists of all time, brought incredible revival to Jerusalem, completely transformed that whole crowd. But it's not just power to turn a city upside down, but it's power to live a life of godliness. So the power is, and you know, some people think that Christians believe, this is the kind of caricature, they believe that, you know, we do something bad and we say, Father, forgive me, I'm sorry, and then we are forgiven, and then we keep on doing bad things and we keep on being forgiven, and then we get to heaven. And they think that's what we believe. But, you know, we are supposed to be transformed from glory to glory, being changed constantly. So part of salvation is also becoming more like Jesus. And that's not by me getting up in the morning thinking, I've got to be like Jesus today, I've got to be like Jesus. Oh, I forgot to be like Jesus. Oh, no. Oh, be like Jesus, be like Jesus. I better wear a bracelet. That'll help me remember. Yeah, I'll get the bracelet. That'll help me. And I'll have a sticker on my car. Yeah, that'll help me remember. And no, it's nothing like that. It's in our hearts. It's his divine power in us. Not in a bracelet, not in a bangle. In our hearts to change us, to allow his love to shine through us. His life. I think Bob Jones was the one who said when he went to heaven, the Lord said to him, have you learnt to love? Have you learned to love? That's what I'm trying to learn. Love with Jesus is love. And that's by listening to him and allowing him to change my heart. Change my heart. Change my heart. So that what and the way I see is through his eyes, through his love. And then listening, what do I do? Do I do anything? Maybe I just listen. Maybe I just smile. Maybe you give me something to say, but help me to love with your love. Is that it? One more. And so we're pressing towards the mark. The mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. You know, when you become a citizen, especially if you're born into a country as a citizen, you have no idea of the implications. You have no idea what's ahead of you. You slowly learn the language. Then you learn all the rights and the responsibilities of that citizenship. Same with heaven. We have tremendous rights and tremendous responsibilities. Citizenship in heaven, but our calling at the moment is here on earth. And from this earth, we're eagerly waiting for our Savior, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control is doing a work of transformation in us so that at the right time, we're going to be sharing in his glory and rejoicing in his glory and singing songs of worship and dancing prophetically and doing all the other wonderful things we long to do. But we can start now. It's a work. It's an ongoing process. Now, if anything that I've said has touched anybody or if any of you want to move along in that journey of salvation, it is a journey, as I think both Elisheva and Kirk were saying, we're so happy to pray with you, and I know others will join me, and we can pray together, that we'll be able to move on into whatever God has. If you have a sense of being stuck, let's pray for moving on into that journey. And I'll just pray now the benediction, and then there's coffees, opportunities to have fellowship, and to share your love, the love of Jesus, wherever you go. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.